And the rivers run. We'll be after all.
It's been a long road getting from there to here. It's been a long time, but my time is finally here. And I can feel the change in the wind right now. Nothing's in my way, and they're not gonna hold me down no more. No, they're not. Cause I got faith on the heart. I'm going where my heart will take me. I got faith to believe I can do anything. I got strength on the shore. I know.
my balance. I fell from the trapeze. This act isn't easy. I've been underwater. This storm has been raging. These nights are not sleeping. My dreams are now strangers to me. And I need you now. There's too many miles on my bones. I can't carry the weight of the world. No, not on my own. Your voice is like water. This place is a desert. I've been walking in circles. I'm screaming for answers. Am I falling to pieces? Oh, maybe I'm finally breaking through. I need you now. There's too many miles in my bones. I can't carry the weight of the world. No, not on my own. No more running, no more hiding, no more hurting, no more crying, no more trouble, no more sighing, no more falling, no more striving, no more hiding, no more fighting, no more feeling, only fighting, no more running.
Jesus, you. Thank you. Waiting there for you. Rise. He's calling you. Hi, this is Jerry. That was a new song in the studio today. Somebody forwarded that song to me. How are you? How are we? It looks like it's a quiet day in the studio. Mondays often are. And I have a handful of things to get into, a couple of news items, a couple of flirts, a correction, and a different kind of a correction on my part. And actually, both of them are on my part. Uh-oh. Anyway, we have Rosemary in chat. It's quiet otherwise. I don't have anybody in the studio right now. So I think I'm going to go ahead and just get on with it. Where to start? I don't even want to glorify the opposition that we face on a daily basis by talking about warfare or anything like that. The bottom line is, you know, we face challenges. God opens us up to these challenges for a variety of reasons. And I have shared some emails recently with different people who are having either dramatic experiences, or they're wondering what the messages are. I read an article online today that was written by someone talking about a family member, and he extrapolated a message for the masses. He felt like God was leading him to do that. My impression was that it was a message for him relative to his family member. We're all in the mix one way or another, and sometimes these challenges come to us, and I just wanted to take a moment to say that we can sometimes bring these things on ourselves, and I don't think it's as productive to figure out, other than to take a little responsibility for those things. I don't think it's as important to figure out where the challenge comes from. We know in the end, God has allowed us to go through this, whatever it is, whether it's whether we understand it or we don't. And there's a lot of things he asks us to do that we do not understand. That's just how it is. Some people would say God is not the author of confusion. And I think that's an overstated verse. I think it's less. It's often, if you look at the root word used there in Scripture, there are better ways to phrase it. However, just because the Scripture says God is not the author of confusion, it does not mean we understand everything he does. So by definition, that means there's always room for a little uncertainty, and then we all do our best and go from there. So I don't know, I'm just prompted today to mention that sometimes we can participate in our own difficulties, and we shouldn't always go looking, and magnifying the power of the opposition when, you know, we've made conscious choices on our own that have taken us to where we're at. And then we turn to God again and ask him what it's about or what to do next, and we do the best we can. So I'm just going to offer that right now. Also, I have a correction. Last night, even though it was kind of a confirmation for me, I misunderstood Tana when she spoke to me before the show, and she was really trying to give me a date set for the 5th of February. I'll explain that in a moment. What I said last night was she was trying to say the 21st of January. Well, the thing is, she was saying the 21st, I think we misunderstood each other in one moment in our phone call, and the result of that was she sort of corrected me for something. Anyway, whatever the answer was, the point is her date set was not for the 21st of January, even though I spoke at length about how the way she described it was a confirmation for me. I still believe that. And I believe it's quite possible that this misunderstanding between us was the Lord's intention to draw my attention to the 21st, 121. But clearly, he gave her a strong date set, and I'll explain that in a minute for the fifth. Before I go into that, I wanted to touch on a couple of different news items. Carol forwarded an email today about a news story on the Fox News website that used the phrase, a quote-unquote, and this meant it euphemistically, a third term for Obama, ? And the reason that the article was that Hillary has changed her campaign tactics in the Iowa caucus, and she's now saying that that her primary opposition, who they're now scared of, who is an openly avowed socialist, Bernie Sanders, he's not in with the establishment. He's actually, I think, sort of a true idealist, which of course means you're not establishment. And he scares the elite right now in the Democrat Party, not to the same extent, but in a similar manner that Donald Trump scares the elite in the Republican Party. So what Hillary is in deep trouble. I've mentioned before that her primary motivation at this point to run for the presidency is to stay out of jail. If she can somehow get through the election process and become elected president, she will avoid jail most likely in perpetuity, but absolutely for the next number of years until she leaves office. And this, of course, would be if everything stays relatively normal. Now, none of us here really believe everything's going to be even what you would call right now normal. And however, her process is, it's almost impossible to get a standing elected federal official on trial or in jail. And she will have built in so many protections after several years in the presidency that she will be able to protect herself most likely. But it is incredibly difficult to get an indictment against a standing elected official to stand up, because the judiciary often will say, well, if we were to prosecute this person, we would be going against the fundamental tenet of a democratic society, which is the electoral process. And this person is their candidate, therefore we don't want to put him in jail. These things, you know, at the level of congressmen, these things run their course, and sometimes they follow through with prosecution. At the senatorial level, very unlikely, and at the vice presidential, extremely, extremely rarely, even though there have been actually a whole host of vice presidents who have been implicated in scandal. So what I'm saying is Hillary has all of a sudden, because she's threatened in this election, will do anything in an attempt to get elected. She's all of a sudden, she, even though they knew if they attempted to use Bill Clinton to campaign for her, that it would bring out a tremendous amount of ridicule because Rosemary's asking a question. That's a good question, Rosemary, and I have a response for that in just a sec. Hillary is extremely desperate, and so she is trying to actually appeal to the Obama people. This interview that I heard of a guy named Larry Nichols, who was a campaign manager for them and other Democrats. He was saying it's really very simple. Hillary wants to make Bill the ambassador to the UN, and Obama wants to have himself directly appointed to the UN. And what he wants is he wants to control the presidency and therefore control the nomination process. Because Hillary is imminently indictable, that's quite clear right now, and we're hearing a lot about that. She's broken so many laws that it would be if it were anyone else, it would be a very simple thing to prosecute. They would already be in jail right now. And this is only, by the way, for the things that have been uncovered in about the last 3 years. She has a continent-wide trail of malpractice, if you will, of breaking the law and distorting the truth that she could be held accountable for if there were any will. So anyway, the way he described it, this guy, he said basically Obama wants to be nominated to the UN, and what he says is going to happen is they're either going to institute martial law through some crisis, or before the election cycle is complete and another president inaugurated, or they're going to wait till what they consider a propitious time and then probably release an indictment. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm parsing a little bit what he said and trying to draw it together a little more tightly. But basically, they have the opportunity at any time. And he said if they choose to indict her while the primaries are still going on, they'll have Biden step in. If they choose to wait, if they think she can win the primaries, they will choose to wait until after the primaries are over and then indict her. And the rules of the Democratic Party indicate that she would have to stand down. Incontinent trail, yeah, exactly. Absolutely. Rosemary says it's an incontinent trail. Yeah, definitely. That's her primary product. And if they do that, then the council who rules the Democratic Party will simply be able to replace her without any electoral process whatsoever. Joe Biden will never have to hit the campaign trail, and they can just plug him right on in there, and Obama will go out and say, he's a great choice, I trust him eminently, and he won't say, Joe's promised to do what I want, and he basically, you know, won't have any choice, and I'll get what I want, and Joe becomes president, and all you Democrats are just go suck on whatever. And many of them will probably support him. Now, I'll attach this right now to what, why would people even vote for Hillary with such a big crime hanging over her head? Well, there is a significant segment of the population, which is getting smaller, I think, with each election cycle. However, the establishment managed to do for generations was to take the electoral process and turn it into something like a college football game. And the Democrats would always root for the Democrats, win or lose, and some of the Republicans would always root for Republicans, win or lose, and it was all about party loyalty, and they'd wear the badge and, you know, go to the arenas and rah, rah, rah. And when you get into that mode, you don't ask questions about who your leadership is. You simply are buying into the brand, okay? If you have an alma mater, they considered this party their alma mater. The Democrats did it quite well, and if you think of it, they quite cleverly positioned themselves as the anti. As the blue collar party, and. If you are a blue collar, you pretty much by definition didn't go to college. So you've never experienced that level of fandom of an entity that somebody who went to college did. And so I think it was very easy to whip these people up into the brand of the Democrat Party. And I know personally, I know someone who's close to me, who's over 80 years old, And they absolutely would never, under any circumstances, vote any other way. And it doesn't matter what the logic is. There is no logic that matters. This person happens to be a Cubs fan, by the way, and they don't care if the Cubs lose all the time, just like a good Cubs fan. They root for them anyway. And this is true for the Democrat supporters. It is a rah-rah game. It's like a sporting contest. And they set all logic and all consideration for the meaning and the possible effects of the election aside, and they simply rationalize on the basis of, you know, a few things that help this particular person or people that they knew in their lifetimes, a few programs, and they don't give any consideration to the bigger picture because it's about being a supporter of your family, or of your entity, of your brand. So that's why people do this. I've seen it in action, and people are guilty of this on both sides, although obviously on the Republican side, there's much less of it than the Democrat side. Okay, so that is what they're planning. Hillary's really desperate, so she was trying to link herself to Obama's policies. And this is specifically true for the Iowa caucus, the Iowa caucuses. Now, the Iowa caucuses are an unusual electoral process, what they do there. And it has been my observation, and it's true in both parties, but it's doubly true in the Democrat Party. Winning the Iowa caucuses is an extraordinarily important predictor of who's going to win the nomination. And all I know is, for reasons that I cannot explain, the Iowa caucuses are extremely heavily influenced by the elites. I do not know why. I just know that in my observation, it's extraordinarily true. So it's really, really important. And if you'll recall, Obama's first big win over Hillary when they were going head-to-head for the nomination eight years ago now, the first big win Obama had was over Hillary in the Iowa caucuses. And most of the experts were shocked. Let me just rabbit trail off to Donald Trump here real quick. I want to explain one thing that this guy explained about Donald Trump, and that is the reason he scares the elites so much is, first of all, he's not on their bandwagon. The other thing he said, in the Republican Party in particular, Republicans control the overwhelming majority of the funds, and what happens is other candidates will have popularity, but they'll run out of money because they make sure that the people, the party faithful, the elites who control the Republican Party, they make sure that the populist candidates cannot succeed in the election. And they do it by withholding money. And so it doesn't matter how popular. And if you think about it, there's been a tremendous number of candidates come along, populist type candidates, who don't toe the party line, aren't the pseudo-liberal pretend conservatives that you normally get out of the party elite, the patrician Republicans, of which George H.W. Bush was the poster boy. What they do is they control the money. And this is one of the reasons Trump is so scary for the elites in the Republican Party. And he said, and this has been true, and this has been patently true, I know years ago a few people, including Rush Limbaugh, have made this observation, that these liberal elites in the Republican Party, they would rather have Hillary win a presidential election than a true conservative in the Republican Party who did not have their support. It's more about the establishment than it is ideals by far for these people. The reason Trump is so frightening for them is partly because he's so incredibly popular, and he's also sucking a bunch of like 20% support from Democrats who are disaffected with their party. But the other thing is, he can actually afford to run his own campaign and does not need the Republican National Committee funds. And this is what makes him so scary, because that means the elites who control each party cannot control him through money, which is their tried and true methodology by the time the primary process is over. So this is why Trump is so scary to them. He's also apparently scary to the entire media, which, of course, we know is controlled by the elites, because I see ridiculous articles about him all over the place, grossly overstating the things he says. And even in the British publications, which I run across occasionally, the articles about him are just silly. They are very, very scared of him for that reason. Hillary's scared of going to jail. It's that simple. That's why she wants to be elected, because it's a get out of jail, not so free card, but it's worth it. It doesn't matter if it's expensive, because she gets other people to pay her campaign expenses, if she pays them at all. And so that's what's going on there. Now, I had one other news item I was going to mention. Last week, this drug kingpin, Al Chapo, was finally captured, and it was just after Sean Penn did one of his, you know, fly into the wilderness and, you know, meet with whatever. And very quickly, because the Mexican police, and remember, the CIA is intimately involved in all the drug trade, especially in Mexico. And there's a lot of evidence of that. They basically are running these drug organizations. They're telling them what to do and how to do it, and giving them intel and other things. Because this is how they're funding. It's just like Air America from Laos and Cambodia and all that in Vietnam era. They took that operation and imported it into North America. And so the CIA is running all this drug stuff, the overwhelming majority of it. So he did something they didn't like, and they wanted him out. He probably defied them, or, you know, didn't give them a big enough cut, or who knows what the thing is. But in the end, as soon as he was arrested, there were reports coming out, well, you know, if this guy was captured, he'd evaded capture all these times with a couple of close brushes. But it was only after Sean Penn visited, and somebody said, well, Sean Penn must be a CIA agent. And it's very interesting, because I have said here how intimately involved that the U.S. government, and in particular the CIA, must be in Hollywood. And it's one of the reasons all these, you know, fading career actors end up becoming public, you know, outspoken public prognosticators for various causes, and also end up in these message films, which are, you know, social engineering type messages in these films. And it's because ever since World War II, the government has been paying people in Hollywood to produce movies and probably funding the movies, and they have certain people they like to work with. And, you know, whether it's I'm not going to go down a list, but if you can think of the ones who have most frequently been outspoken on public causes after the peak of their career, and it's easy money for them. They need the money because it's expensive to live as a celebrity in L.A., and they don't want to give up their nice house, even though they don't have the same income stream. So they are easy marks for people who wave some money in front of their face and say, we want you to go in front of the camera and speak about this, that, or the other thing. Well, I believe the fact that this rumor came out that Sean Penn was affiliated with the CIA, I think it came out so readily and so powerfully because behind the scenes, everybody understands in Hollywood that there's a lot of government money floating around in Hollywood and funding a bunch of these movies and messages and other things. Not necessarily every one, but it's one of the reasons that, and they are social engineering through the film industry, not just the mass media. And so I think that's very interesting. Can I prove it? No, I can't. Did they come out to his defense? Yes, immediately. there was some sort of expert quoted in an article a couple of days later saying, no, body language expert saying, no, he looks very genuine to me. Well, how do we know that person wasn't paid for by the CIA? You don't, and or any other government entity. So I'm just saying that the fact that this rumor floated around is intriguing in light of some of the things we've discussed here in the past. Okay, I see Mama Pat on the line. Let me bring her on.
Yeah,
hi, Pat,
hi guys.
You?
Love you. Okay, just hanging in here. Well, we have a nor'easter coming on Sunday. I don't know how much snow we're going to get, but they're all over the place with it. And then they had the tornadoes down south in Florida. Seriously, two people got killed.
Yes.
It's crazy. El Nino, Nino, whatever it is, you know, it's doing its thing.
Well,
big
there's
time.
Definitely there's definitely something going on, and we will. continually. Yeah, exactly. So, you sound better.
I just have to get over. It takes time. I think as you're older, it might take longer. But I'm like a walking vitamin book or health book. So, you know, I know what I got to do. And I'm getting older, so I have to do it more. Take stuff and be shut up and just take your pill and get well.
Yeah.
Stay close to the Lord.
Give it a little
nothing
time.
Nothing going to happen to me but what he allows to happen. That's my conviction. So there you go. So I don't worry about anything. I really don't. I have peace.
Right.
Just watching the world go crazy, but I have peace.
Yep.
Oh,
yep. Well,
storm. Okay, it's
so
the first big one we'll get. Get out the shovel. Where are they? I don't even know. It's been spring. Lots of shovels.
Yeah.
No,
well,
seriously. It was 50 degrees yesterday or whatever. Dear God. Crack it up, Lord. Come get us. What did you think about that message I sent you from that gal named Terry Taplin?
I did find it interesting. I read all the way through it, and
I sent it to
you know,
everybody.
I don't know. It's
I don't know, right? I don't know. Come, Lord Jesus, just get here.
I believe we're right on the cusp. I do too.
I feel it.
I there's a lot going on. Stuff that I'm just personally experiencing and in the middle of makes me think that it's got to be close. So whatever. Anyway, so I think it's that was an interesting message. I don't know. The messages that make me leery are the ones that discuss or the parts of messages that are talking about, in one way or another, leading revivals don't include a rapture scenario.
I know, right?
That, like, all of a sudden we're going to reestablish. I mean, you know, here's the bottom line. The fact that Obama, who is the Antichrist, and Francis, who is the false prophet, although it's interesting that Obama was a false prophet before he was more obviously the Antichrist because they portrayed him as Jesus. And in the election cycle. So he's both. But anyway, the thing is, if you understand at all that this is part of the biblical process, the biblical prophetic process, okay, well, by definition, whether we think about it this way or not, we are seeing God's kingdom being established, okay?
Yeah.
You know, Obama has given the task of breaking the eggs, okay? You break the eggs to make the omelet. And Obama is the egg breaker, and he's doing it with in the tacit blessing of God. The door has been opened for him to do that. So a political process, a political candidate, a prayer meeting, or reviving the church, it is arguably going in the face of God's plan right now. God's plan right now is to put more pressure and on everyone and to, wake them up to him as an alternative. Okay, if you want a revival, go find all the people that are increasingly having a hard time and tell them, look, tell them why this is, If you have the guts, tell them that it's because the world has been handed over to the ultimate final anti-king, anti-God spirit, and that the only solution is not a worldly material wealth solution, but it is a spiritual solution in seeking a refuge, not in your bomb shelter, not in your money, not in a social program, not in hope of a political candidate. The only refuge is the one that's supernatural that God can provide.
Yes.
If you want to start that kind of a revival, then I say go ahead and you might succeed. Okay?
Mm.
Otherwise, you cannot, the trends, it's always good to be faithful, it's always good to pray, and it's always good to reach out to somebody who may need a message of faith. But if you think you're going to restart a revival and upend what has started motion.
Why aren't you talking about the rapture? I wrote Glenda. She didn't answer me, but I said, my wings. And I said, what about the rapture? You're talking about all this other stuff. I mean, I'm going to put the cards on the table. Mm-hmm. And it's like, where's the rapture in all this? Where?
Yes.
You're talking about that?
Because they don't believe in it. And it's just like,
God is always saying that he's going to come, but, talk more about where he's going to come instead of, I'm sorry, it's just me.
Mm-hmm. Well,
as we all
people who don't recognize the rapture or don't acknowledge it, I'm sorry.
Enough.
It's so easy for me to see them as just thinking about what's good for business. And a great example this week is Alex Jones. In the last week, he's done a show where he came out and specifically attacked rapture theology, said it was all crackpots. He went so far as to say it was a New World Order conspiracy, the idea of the rapture. Of course. But he said it was a New World Order conspiracy.
Stupid.
And of course, he's supposed to be anti-establishment, but other people have tracked him down and found that, he's actually very intimately tied with the establishment. He just talks a good game. Now, I don't know where his heart is. He claims to be a Christian, but
you wonder.
There's a whole people. There's a whole group of people in our culture.
Monday, thank you for tuning into the AccuWeather Network.
That came on by accident.
Okay.
Go ahead.
There's a whole group of people in our culture who claim to be Christians, but actually their highest allegiance is to another body or power. And these people will say these are the people who, live by the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, you can't do that. The Sermon on the Mount is the equivalent of the law. The standards in the Sermon on the Mount are the equivalent, essentially the equivalent of the law, and they cannot be fully upheld, just as the law cannot be fully upheld in our human, human frailty. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus came and said, and he took the standards that were in the place at that time for believers in God in Judaism. He said, you don't forgive somebody seven times, you forgive them 70 times seven times. He said things like, I don't remember exactly, but basically he was saying, it's you know, desiring or, you know, desiring or coveting, you know, doing something like adultery or well, really any of the commandments. What he said was, it's not enough to just not do those things. You have to, you know, you have to not even think about them in your heart. And,
yeah,
and you know, because if you do it in your heart, it's the same as physically doing it, or you know, it's still a breach of the standard. And so he made those standards. He expressed an even more stringent interpretation of those things, which made it very hard for people to accept. And the reason he did that was to illustrate the same purpose of the law, was that by mankind and the law alone are not enough for salvation. And so it's by extension, it's not, you can call yourself a Christian, but if you consider Christianity simply a set of rules for living, sort of a standard, like Jesus was some kind of advice columnist, and you try to follow his advice as best you can, and you don't give him obeisance, you don't give him the honor of being man's dedicated servant from God, God as man, then you are not really a Christian. I had someone who was, had a girl one time who was an acquaintance of a friend of mine. We were just happened to be out having a meal. And she was into a lot of weird stuff. She'd come out of Catholicism, but who knows what she'd experienced. But anywhere, not just necessarily there. And but she had a very racy occupation and lifestyle. And she told me she was a Christian. And that was after she told me she was Wiccan. Now, Wiccan, people have different definitions of it, but it's basically entry-level witchcraft, okay? Yeah, well, whatever. It's
which is not evil.
You know, by... Yeah, yeah, right. So, you know, yeah. So, but anyway, it's seeking out the wrong spirit, whether you declare that you're doing good or bad. It's using the wrong power and obeying to the wrong power. And, you know, it's an entry-level, it's entry-level satanic worship is what it is for people who are ignorant. She told me she was Wiccan. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. She says, well, Wiccan, this is Christian. This is Christian, too.
No, it's not.
And I'm like, well, do you, you know, and I said, well, you know, do you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Well, no.
Oh, good for you.
You know, and I said, well, you know, the reason it's called Christianity is because of Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that Jesus Christ is who he was to be a Christian, you know. And she was like, oh. And it was like news to her. Okay?
Wow.
And that's because she didn't understand. I mean, honestly, it was like news to her. I think she actually appreciated me telling her. And she was fascinated that I would sit there in her occupation and have a one-on-one conversation and express a kind of caring for her as a person to lay it out there. Because she was in... She was a stripper, okay?
Oh boy.
And I'm sitting there across the table from her and we're having this conversation and I'm just like, oh my gosh. Now I certainly didn't expect that. And the two of my friends that I work with, one of them happened to know her. Well, I didn't work with one of them a lot, but it was Las Vegas, okay, and he happened to live there, so what are you gonna do? Anyway, so she was just like, and yeah, I was there one other time, and she called him to talk to him, and when she found out I was there, she wanted to talk to me. So what are you going to do? So, but anyway, there's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians.
Yeah.
Who do it? They turn it into some kind of philosophy, or just they do not recognize the person of Jesus. only and they simply say, well, because they acknowledge his teaching, that they can call themselves Christians. But it's part of the lie that's woven itself into the culture to open the door for people who don't really believe in Christ at all from the time when our culture was strongly Christian. And this was one of the ways they got around it. Now, here, this girl, she was somebody who I don't really know whether she understood that was a deceptive comment or not. The impression was she might have, I don't think she fully understood that it was a deceptive comment. Let's put it this way.
Yeah.
And so I think that was really an eye-opener. I don't think she'd ever met anybody who actually said that they directly believed in Jesus Christ as sent by God and on everything else. Died on the cross, rose from the dead, virgin birth, son of man, or son of God. And I don't think she'd ever met anybody who actually was willing to voice that. And also, she could tell by talking to me that I wasn't stupid.
No.
And this is a contradiction in many quarters in this world, especially in this country. Everybody who's willing to believe in Jesus Christ, well, they're just stupid, or bitter clingers, or whatever phraseology, and people buy into that just like they buy into a lot of the rest of the news that they're fed. So, so that's more than enough on all that. But that is kind of where we're at. And checking in for Rosemary. She's all alone in chat. And let me get into this date set, and we'll be about done.
Okay.
When I spoke with Tana yesterday, we misunderstood each other, and what I said yesterday was not what she was trying to tell me. It's interesting that what I did understand turned out to be, as I said yesterday on the show, a confirmation from that dream from so long ago. So I still believe it's a marker in time. It's a confirmation for me personally. I mentioned that there is an associated dream that involves a particular person with a particular name. And I'm going to keep that in mind because it's almost like I should be watching for that right now or something associated that I got out of that. And however, it turns out that Tana really did mean a date set. Another, we've had, I don't know, a countless right now. I mean, I don't know, but I know we've had been led to February 5th. How many people have been led to February 5th right now? I know.
Wow.
I know independently by different means. Jason's been led to February 4th, 5th. Tana's now been led to February 5th. I've been led to February 5th. Michelle has had been led to February 5th. And in fact, I think three of us have had more than one independent breadcrumb trail that led us to February 5th. So
what
let me
the hell
explain
is wrong
what
with me? He ain't telling me nothing.
Well, you're next, Pat.
I'm kidding.
Next.
I'm still seeing tens all over the place, which makes me, I found two dimes. I mean, it's just nuts. It's nuts.
Well,
and
here it is. Maybe you're writing. Remember, you may be writing on Tana's on breadcrumb trail because
I don't know.
It was. Remember how you had the 16th?
Yeah, that still sticks in me.
Okay.
16.
So check. Listen to this. It was on the 16th of January that Tana asked God, "God, when are we going to go?" And she, for some reason, well, the way she said it to me was, she said, God responded, 3 times 7 equals 21, and the 21st day, inclusively from the 16th, is February 5th.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what she was trying to tell me last night.
I'm doing this and listening to you too.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So that's it. but she got a direct word, and I don't remember. It's been months since I remember Tana getting a real strong day set. Now, there's something else that could relate to Tana's experiences and our departure day. And actually, this is yet another way. I think we're close to 10 different leadings that are bringing us to February 5th. This is a separate thing, and Michelle put this in a comment yesterday to me in an email, and then I said, well, let me explain. What she said was she saw an article that said that we'd be a planetary alignment of like five planets in the moon for a month from the 20th of January to the 20th of February, approximately. And I said, well, that's like, it was interesting she said it, because just the night before, even that day, I was looking at Stellarium for any kind of planetary alignments, and just the night before, I'd done a show and said I didn't see anything that I thought was particularly interesting until the September 2nd, 2016. And so I was really surprised she said that, because I'm like, I'm not getting it. And so she forwarded me the article, and it was an article out of an Australian publication. And what it was Australian astronomers. And what they were trying to do was find the most interesting thing in the sky for anybody to look at. And because there isn't anything really rare of note, this is what they described. And what they described was all these, if you look up into the nighttime sky, almost arching across the middle of the sky, you will see, you know, roughly a straight line. The planets, whatever the order of them was, you know, Saturn, Mars, Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, and the Moon. And you will be able to trace almost exactly a straight line through the sky. Now, I had to look this up to understand what they were describing. And what they're describing is not so extraordinary. What it basically is something, when we look, the ecliptic is the line that the sun draws in our sky. And it makes a circle. It's like the center of our solar system. It's the equator of the solar system. And it's always on that path. However, the planets do rise and fall below that line, depending on their orbits and at what point in the orbit they're at, even depending on Earth's orbit. So they aren't always in a straight line with each other. They follow generally this path across the sky, but they are not always in this sort of straight line. So they were sort of, I'm going to call it stretching, to find something for astronomers to look for in the next several months, because quite frankly, there isn't anything all that remarkable. And the only thing that really is notable is there's a conjunction between Venus and the Sun, but you shouldn't really look directly at it, right? They can't really tell a bunch of amateur astronomers, oh, look directly at the Sun to see Venus passing behind it or in front of it. I don't even know which one it is. So this is what they latched on to. Now, what the meaning is for us is two things. First of all, it was in this moment, actually three things. It was in this moment that that article came out, and Michelle ran across it and mentioned it to me. Second thing is, I did the math, and the dates in the article, the center of that those dates is February 4th or 5th. And that is when the best alignment exists. So what they did talk about has its highest quality on the 4th or 5th of February. Thirdly, Tana had a powerful dream maybe last summer, late last summer. And I think that's when it was. And in it, she had a dream where we were out of here when everything aligned. There was some kind of planetary alignment that was coincidental with our departure. and she wasn't sure what it was, but there was one. It was very clear that there was some kind of planetary alignment that she was looking for. So it was something she could anticipate, something she knew about ahead of time. And so this also came up yesterday in our group from Michelle. And the center of it, the highest quality point, also matches the 5th of February. Now, this is getting pretty serious in terms of all the flirts he's let us. And I may, if I can manage to keep my brain engaged, I've got plenty of distractions going on right now. But I think I may actually try to count up the different ways we've been led, the number of ways, to February 5th, because I think it's a big deal. And there have been many, many. Couple, 2, 3, 5, 7, 8. You know, I think it's in the order of 10 different ways, completely separate experiences or factoids that have led us straight to the 4th and 5th of February. So, I started the show, I put in the title box for the show something about the 5th of February, and then Tana, I misunderstood, she was telling me about the 21st, and it turned out to be a sign for me, and we will see if that's fulfilled between now and the 5th of February if we're here. However, it really was about the 5th of February, and that's what it says. On our show title. Oops, it really was a date set for February 5th. Another one. There have been many. So, and arguably, at least, Pat, your 16 figures into that based on Tana's experience. So maybe you're included after all.
I'm not being serious. I'm just having fun with you guys.
Sure. Yeah. And so, you know, As planetary motions and alignments go, this is really no big deal, in my opinion. However, it is something, not nothing. And all that matters is that we've been directed to it. An article was written. The time period quoted in the article centers on the dates that we already had and agrees with what Tana got. And essentially the same day. And so there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of energy into this date set. And I certainly didn't expect to be doing this, but all I can tell you is I think he's changing it up. He's also allowing us to undergo even more challenge. I know he is certainly gotten me to the place where I have to soberly handle more disruption in my existence. And I'm trying to do it as well as I can. And
want something else?
Yeah, sure.
I just sent you an article from the Israel. First, I'm going to just, this is real quick. This is from Zephaniah. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, the article I sent you, the Jews are looking at Planet X. Seriously, a bizarre.
I saw that.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the controversial message. We need to.
What else, right?
Right. Well, we need to really.
I just got this.
I did read part of that article. And it was
interesting. I just sent it. Oh, you must have seen it beforehand, yeah.
I happened to see it. And
oh, my goodness.
I happened to see it on my own. And they...
Oh, wow.
Go ahead. There is the senior Kabbalist is one that's being, that's referencing this, and that is mysticism. I think they have true knowledge. I don't necessarily think that it's from God's spirit.
Okay.
I think, and because I believe a very substantial portion of the rabbinate will actually embrace the Antichrist or the false.
Oh, okay.
Whatever. I believe they're going to. I think many of them will call the Antichrist Messiah.
Oh, okay. Because I was surprised
and,
to see it on this newspaper, you know.
Yeah.
So. Like, what?
Well, the thing is, you know, they just, look, we've all been taught to, if not revere, at least respect our authorities.
Yeah.
And the rabbinate is all about tradition and authorities and what man says about scripture. And all of those things go against the spirit of God.
Mm.
And we are taught, we are supposed to discern truth and the spirit leading in people. And our experience is, if I may say so on behalf of others, that authority and the leading of the Spirit rarely meet. The people who stand behind authority, degrees, say it again, degrees, and other salutations of man, quite frankly, that's irrelevant to the move of the Spirit. It doesn't mean somebody with a lot of education cannot be moving in the Spirit. It just means they're not equivalent. So that's really what I have. Pat, did you have anything else that you want to mention?
No, that was just, I was surprised to see that in an Israeli paper.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, so let
crazy.
Me close
it's
it out.
It's getting crazy.
Good night. I'm just going to say good night, everybody. I'm going to
okay,
close
good
it out
night,
with a
guys.
Couple
Love
of songs
all.
Here. And we will see you tonight or tomorrow night or up in the air. We'll see what happens.
Oh, maybe I'll beat the storm.
Okay.
I won't get to have a sleigh ride.
Yeah. So here's our new song.
Okay. Okay.
Love you. Love you all.
Love you. Good. Love you guys. Bye. And ITA.
Yep. ITA.
ITA, you guys.
That's it.
Yep.
Beyond the obvious,
Son-in-law, he's having intestinal problems and he can't walk hard. My daughter just wrote me, text me, so please keep him in prayer that God will heal him. Yeah. He's a good Christian man. They're in New Hampshire. Okay, go ahead and play the song. I just want some
prayer. Let's just pray right now, Pat. Father, Stephen. We in Jesus' name, we come to you on behalf of Stephen, Pat's son-in-law. You've operated so powerfully in all our lives, and we thank you for that, and we know you're around all of us. We ask you for health in this situation, and we believe you're coming to pull us out of here very soon. But in that time, we ask your intense presence with Stephen and his family, any caregivers, anything that he needs, which you know. So we thank you for your presence and your work in his life as the great physician, not only for our bodies, but our spirits as well. And if there is anything that you desire to come out of this, we ask and pray that it comes quickly and gracefully so that you may be able to quickly heal and bring comfort and well-being to this situation. We love you, and we thank you, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah, I'll keep you guys updated.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
Yes. I said go to emergency.
Okay.
You know. All right.
Wow.
Thank you.
Okay. Sure.
Okay.
Yep. Sure.
Yeah.
Here we go. Bye bye.
Bye. Bye.